Thank you, Philip. Good morning, everyone. My name is James. I'm one of the ministers here at Wirunga Anglican, and it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. And good on you for coming to church on a Sunday when we're going to be talking about deep things, important things, things that matter, things that really touch all of our lives and the lives of everyone in the world. Well, I'm married with two children, and before I had children, I must admit, I didn't fully appreciate the horrors of stepping on a toy. Maybe a toy car, a piece of Duplo, or worse, a piece of Lego. And nowadays, it's just foolish for me to try and think I can walk around barefoot. There might be a magnetic tile, there might be an elephant figurine, there might be a teacup from Henry's kitchen tea set. The truth is that my foot can get hurt, and I have learnt it the hard way. Now, that's trivial, to be frank. It doesn't feel trivial when you've hit something in the middle of the night and you've stepped on it, or worse, you've broken something and you go, oh no, how am I going to explain this to my boys in the morning? But it's trivial, objectively speaking. But we understand what we're talking about when I say this, right? We live in a world where we can get hurt. We live in a world where we can suffer, where we can feel pain. In minor ways, stepping on a toy, and in major ways as well. We live in a world where we can be hurt. Well, why is that? Why is it for that from minor to major ways we suffer? Stubbed toes and paper cuts. Chronic and period pain. Tsunamis and bushfires, anxiety and dementia, aging and broken relationships, disability and ectopic pregnancies, and car crashes and death. Minor ways and major ways. I'm a double philosophy major from the University of Sydney, very employable. But throughout all of my time studying, all the things that I read, it only strengthened my faith, to be frank. And I've got logical and rational answers that, from the world of philosophy, to this question of why do we suffer in the world? But this week, I found myself more acutely asking this question because my grandfather died last Tuesday. And this past Wednesday... So he died last week, Tuesday. This past Wednesday, just a few days ago, was his funeral. And as I've wrestled with and dealt with grief and loss and the coldness of feeling the sadness, I found myself going back to the answers that God gives. The answers that we have in the scriptures, which are logical and rational, but more importantly, are true and existentially so meaningful. Answers that we see revealed to us by the one true living God in the message of Christianity. Answers that have brought me comfort and hope in what has admittedly been a hard week. Three of which I want to share with you now. God made it, we broke it, and God will fix it. Let's walk through each of these in turn. Firstly, God made it. God made it. You see, the opening pages of the Bible from the book of Genesis in the first book of the Bible show us that God created the heavens and the earth. And this majestic and poetic account testifies to the goodness of our world. Just look up on the screen here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Our world is good, very good. Our world is made to be beautiful and ordered. You heard it in the passage that was read out for us before by Philip. Listen to these words from chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. See, if God were just trying to make the world functional, then trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food aren't necessary. Just make it functional. Why do you have to make things beautiful? Well, it's because our God is a good and generous creator. He makes things beautiful. He makes things for our enjoyment. He makes things for our flourishing, our pleasure. And perhaps strangely, This is a key reason why we experience suffering, life outside the garden. You see, we feel distress at pain and hardship because there is a design, because we feel like something is inherently wrong. Listen to these words from the English biologist Richard Dawkins. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And that's where atheism can lead you. But there is a design. The one true living God has made things to be a particular way. And so that feeling that things aren't right, that feeling that things aren't the way they're meant to be, the feeling that something is wrong, that would be completely irrational if there was at bottom no design, no purpose, and no good. But God's truth is that when you feel that way, when you feel that you are suffering, you're not crazy. You're not irrational. The Christian who knows the goodness of God, that God made it, can look hardship squarely in the eye and say, "This is wrong. This is not how it's meant to be. It's meant to be different." I was profoundly reminded of this week as I got up to share my eulogy for my grandfather. I was representing the grandchildren. I knew him best. Death is not the way it is meant to be. But it is. It is the way it is in our world because, answer two, we broke it. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first man and the first woman rebelling against God. The crucial moment is here in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, instead of letting God be God, the woman and the man reject their creator, reject their maker, choosing to reject him and do things their own way. They've ripped up the instruction manual from the maker and said, "No, thank you." And in cutting off their connection with their maker vertically, then horizontally, it begins to damage their connection with one another. It's twisted. And the breakdown in relationship between humans isn't just here and then in this story. It's us. It's the story of our world, isn't it? It's the story of humanity. We know it. We know that we perpetrate harm against one another as humans, doing things our own way. Often our intent is not to, but the impact is. But truth be told, sometimes our intent is to harm others as well. We damage ourselves. We damage others. We damage the world. Well, ourselves. We damage ourselves through things like alcohol abuse and through greed. And we damage others through things like lies and violence. And we damage the world through environmental degradation and the overconsumption and overexploitation of resources. We damage things. That is what humans do. And so we perpetrate harm against others, and we are victims of harm by others. But we also now live in a world that is fractured because of this. You see, the world doesn't look like it's supposed to. It's not acting in accordance with how it was made. Because the breakdown in our relationship with God as humans leads to a breakdown in the beauty and order of the world. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe." And just a verse later, verse 17, to Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Two verses later, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." You see, because of the rebellion of humanity, God punishes the world and curses it to suffer. There is a just sentence and consequence for our human rebellion. And so there is multiplied pain in childbearing, pain in working the ground, and there is death. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We are vulnerable bodies, bodies that will return to the dust we came from. Now, I want to be clear here. This is not to say that any one particular instance of suffering that a person experiences is God's direct punishment for their rebellion. When we consider Matt and Rachel and their girls, we can't say that God is directly punishing them for something that they did. No, what we are saying is that we live in a frustrated and fractured and fragile world because we broke it. In the early 1900s, the Times of London posed a question to several prominent authors. What's wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton reportedly wrote a brief letter in response. Dear Sir, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Why is there suffering in our world? Well, under this answer too, what we see is that we are perpetrators of harm. We are victims of harm, and we live in an imperfect and cursed world because of our rebellion against God. We broke it. And yet, incredibly, answer three, God will fix it. That's what God promises. Now, some people here might, perhaps through your family, or maybe you have some kind of memory of it, will resonate or understand or have experienced something of this analogy that I'm about to give. You see, during World War II, the Normandy landings that began on the 6th of June, 1944, were the decisive battles that resulted in a key strategical victory for the Allied forces, D-Day. The Allied victory at D-Day meant that they had essentially won the war. But the war didn't end that day, even though it was just a matter of time. No, the war ended on Victory in Europe Day, on the 8th of May, 1945, VE Day. D-Day was tactically the day that the war had been won by the Allied forces, but there were still lives lost until the final forces were mopped up. VE Day was the day when everyone knew that the Allied forces had won, when there was no question of it. The ultimate D-Day of history, the tactical victory that means that victory is essentially completed, came in the first century AD, in the person of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. The one who lived the life that we don't. Perfectly obedient, perfect in relationship with his Father, always walking in love and truth. And then he died the death and bore the punishment that you and I deserve for our rebellion. He died for the harm and the damage that we perpetrate. He died for our rebellion against God. And Jesus rose to new life, Lord and Savior of the world. You know, God signposted that he was going to do something like this back in Genesis chapter 3. For he promised that an offspring descended from this first woman would be struck, would be wounded, but would also at the same time strike back against the enemy. Genesis chapter 3 gives us a picture of this mutually assured destruction. And in the gospel of Jesus, what we see is that no, it's not mutually assured destruction. This offspring comes back to life. He is the serpent crusher. He ultimately wins. That's what's achieved in his death and his resurrection. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that's our D-Day, our decisive tactical victory, which secures our upcoming VE Day. Indeed, God promises that VE Day is coming. We heard it read for us by Philip in Revelation, didn't we? I mean, just hear these words from Revelation chapter 22. Where we broke it, God will fix it, for he promises restoration. Revelation 22 from verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. This imagery is incredible, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable. It's describing a reality that's impossible to capture with words. from a ruptured creation to a renewed creation. He's not just going to fling it off, toss it. From a ruined relationship to reconciled relationship. From the reality and expectation of suffering to the removal of suffering forever. It's profound, isn't it? In just one chapter earlier, in verse 4, what we read was, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, we suffer because God hasn't done this yet. But because of Jesus, what we know is that the most refreshing drink of water you cannot even fathom is coming for our parched tongues. Solace is on its way. Soothing is coming. We know that death has an expiry date. It cannot win. It cannot win because of what Jesus has done and secured for us, and because of what God promises is on its way. You know, I would never presume to be an expert on the ways that you are hurting or the kinds of suffering that you've experienced. I cannot tell. I don't know. I would never presume to be an expert and to say and tell you about the suffering you've experienced. You know way better than me. But this I know, God will fix it. God doesn't just answer that cry of our hearts, how can this happen? He also answers that other cry, the one that all sufferers know is more pressing when you're in the midst of it. How long? How long, O Lord? And the answer is, not forever. Not forever. This answer can ground you. You might be here today and just new to exploring the things of God, wondering why it is that your friend or family member decide to invite you. But let me gently ask you, how do you go through suffering? Can you look at it in the eye and say, this is wrong? On what basis do you say it's wrong? Do you have a view of the world that actually says we are victims, perpetrators, and those who are experiencing a fractured, frustrated, fragile world because of a good creator who is just? And do you have an assurance that all of your hardship, all of your pain, all of your suffering, it won't last forever? God hasn't removed suffering forever yet, but he will. He will. This truth that Christianity and the message of the gospel offers is real hope in a weary world that desperately needs it. But the last thing we need to say is that this victory will only be yours when VE Day comes, if you are on the right side. See, after D-Day, Romania, Bulgaria, Finland, they abandoned Germany and joined the Allies. Hungary tried, unfortunately, what they weren't able to. But here's the point. These countries, these powers, they knew that the end was coming. They started on the wrong side of history. They wanted to be found on the right side of history. Well, what about you? When God comes and VE Day happens, will you be found on the right side of history to remove the rebellion and put an end to the harms that we perpetrate? Will you be found on God's side? Not seeking to rebel against him, but seeking to be saved by him. Saved from the coming victory of God over all that has broken this world, over all that has rejected him, over all that stands against the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. Will you be saved to enjoy life in a renewed creation where wrongs will be made right, where your tears will be personally wiped away by a loving creator who delights in you? In a little bit, we're going to hear about an opportunity to explore what that means, to explore Christianity and the person of Jesus, the one whose birth and life and death and resurrection secured the victory that will be made visible for all to see when he returns. On that day, when God will fix it all forever. And in fact, that's why he hasn't done it yet. God hasn't done it yet to give more people an opportunity to get sorted before the end comes, to get ready to meet your maker and remaker. If the Lord Jesus had returned, if VE Day had happened before August 2009, I would not be saved. Well, what about you? If the Lord Jesus comes back today, if VE Day is today, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to be free of suffering forever? That's why I want to invite you to explore Christianity, to get to know the Lord Jesus. Like for Matt and Rachel, knowing him will help you through the trials and pain of life, because knowing him is life to the fullest, life itself. And so friends, will you explore Christianity further? Will you learn how to see the world as God sees it? For he made it, and we broke it, and God will fix it. And that is good news for you if you are on his side. And if you are on his side, then this future can be yours. Amen.